Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, in obedience to your call, we have assembled this morning. But not just out of duty, not just out of obedience. We have assembled also because here's an opportunity to meet with our God and have you meet with us. And in a way that cannot happen, or does not happen at least, in personal or familial worship, but only in the assembling of the saints together before you. It's our earnest prayer that the Spirit of God would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, and therefore acceptable in your sight. Not only that our worship would be acceptable, that it would be in spirit and in truth, but that the consequence would be twofold. First, Jesus Christ would be glorified. And secondly, that we would grow up in him and become more like him than we've ever been before. We pray these things week after week, Lord. We mean them. We ask them of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Psalms, and Psalm 2, or 2nd Psalm. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Yahweh shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Yahweh has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. We turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. And we will confess this ancient summary of the Christian faith to our God. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 43 to 52. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, Whomever I kiss, he's the one. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not take me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Let's go together before God in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind that can understand, and a heart that is willing to obey. Show us our sins and grant to us the ability to repent. Grant that we might continue to trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone in our hope for salvation. We want to remember this morning, Father, as we have gathered here, that you have also brought us into your presence so that we're not just in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska. We're also before your throne in glory. The angelic hosts, the saints who've gone before, are joined with us. And across this planet, and particularly across this time zone, there are brothers and sisters assembling together to meet with you as well as us. Accept the worship of your church. Feed your church, Father. Strengthen us. Use your church to bring many into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. To do much for spreading the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as we looked last week, Jesus had gone into the garden to pray. He had taken three with him. His prayer, of course, was that the cup might pass, but nevertheless, he submits himself to God and his sovereignty, and he accepts whatever the Father has ordained for him. But there's the disappointment three times that the men he had taken, the closest men he knew on earth, he had taken with him into this place to pray, and they could not stay awake. They could not and would not pray. Not for him, but from the instructions he gave that they should be praying for themselves. He had prayed for them. When we look at John's gospel, he had prayed for them, and he had prayed for us through them. But he also had prayed in particular for one of them, because Satan desired to sift Peter like wheat. And as he was mentioning that third time that they had failed to pray with him and pray for themselves, to pray for him even, as that's happening, we see in verse 42, the betrayer is at hand. One section ends with the introduction to the next section, the next little vignette. All one long story in chapter 14, but each this long story comprised of these smaller little stories. And so in 43, we find the next one with immediately, while he's still speaking, Judas shows up. And this is the last time Judas is mentioned in Mark's gospel. Other gospels make some other reference to him. But Mark wraps it up, telling us what we already know, that Judas is one of the 12, but not, in another sense, any longer. Judas has come with a great multitude. One commentator I looked at suggested, well, we shouldn't press that. It wouldn't have taken a large squad. But with Jesus having 12 followers, it's probably a safe assumption they've got 20 or 30 people here. They don't know if their other guy's going to fight. They don't know if Jesus is going to fight. They've got to be ready. They use clubs quite frequently. One of the things I noticed was a reference to clubs are a great way to handle mobs. We do it better today because far better than a club or a pistol or a rifle is a shotgun. People are afraid of shotguns. Can you imagine that? At any rate, they show up, and the important thing is the last line in that verse. Because they are there on official business, and they are there not only as officials in the church of the Old Covenant, which is true, but under the Romans, they are also the civil rulers. So some of what we looked at in Sunday school is being referenced here. under the Romans, Rome usually tried to keep their rule light, as light as possible. What the Romans were interested in was money and foodstuffs and peace. So as long as the local authorities could handle things, the Romans kept hands off. In Judea, there had been some problems, so they had removed from them the power to execute. But they certainly have the power to carry swords and clubs, and they come from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders from the Sanhedrin. Both, again, the highest authority in the Old Covenant Church, also the highest authority under the Romans in that society. Jesus is being arrested legally. There probably actually was a warrant, but we don't have any mention of it in the scriptures. That's just the way they used to do it. And then in the next verse, we're told about how they can find out who is Jesus. And remember, it's dark. I remember one scout camp out that we had in southeast Nebraska, when it was just our scout troop. We were far enough from the cities, there was no glow in the sky. And we used to live in the country when we were in Fort Scott, and I'd forgotten how many stars there were when we went up on the hill. It's beautiful. But you could see someone coming. You had no idea who he was, even if it was your own son. It was that dark. And that's the way the world has usually been, particularly in North Korea today. It's dark. And so how do they know which of the 12 guys who are there, which one's Jesus? Which one are we sent to arrest? Judas, the betrayer, made it clear to them, it's the guy I kiss. When I kiss him, grab him, take him away. That's his betrayal. It's not false witness that he's going to give. Judas evidently, again, from Mark's gospel, he disappears. The only other reference that I remember in any of the other gospels is when he finds that Jesus is going to be crucified, and he gives back the 30 pieces of silver, but Jesus is still, and he goes and hangs himself. But in the closing, some interesting things occur. Remember, the whole theme in this whole chapter is Jesus being forsaken, Jesus being abandoned by everyone. Here, he's abandoned by Judas. And how does Judas abandon him? By fingering him. And how does he finger him? The word rabbi means my teacher. It is a term of some endearment. I've had some teachers in my past that I dearly love, kindly remember. A few others I don't so kindly remember, but that's another story. And then he kisses him. This is how you greeted a rabbi in the first century. Your teacher, the one who teaches you the word of God. You address him as rabbi. You give him an affectionate kiss. It's also, as we read in Psalm 2, something that's urged upon the nations of the earth. Kiss the Son before it's too late. Jesus, of course, is the Son. I saw a quote, I think it was this past week, from Spurgeon. Something like this, because I meant to write it down and I didn't. That Judas was close enough to Jesus to kiss him, and he still goes to hell. He greets with the kiss. He greets with the affectionate changing. And this is how he forsakes Christ. The hypocrisy. Other gospels have other things said. We're looking only at Mark. Sometimes I don't mind looking at the others, but Mark tells his story the way he tells his story because that's how the Holy Spirit has inspired him to tell the story. And so there's an emphasis in this account that won't be in Matthew or in Luke or in John. There will be emphases in those other three that aren't here, and emphases here that aren't elsewhere. Mark usually strips things down. Judas kisses him. Judas addresses him affectionately, and they lay hands on him. Then 47, we know from John's gospel that this skilled swordsman was Peter. Figures a fisherman wouldn't know how to use a sword correctly. probably we're not told Peter's name simply because, remember, Mark does most of his research from Peter's preaching. And he's writing this gospel to the people that Peter had been preaching to. I suspect Peter fessed up more than once. There was no need to identify him because they all knew it, at least in that first readers. He strikes the servant, cuts off his ear. This gospel doesn't mention the healing. I think it's only John that does. Instead, it cuts to the chase, cuts to the heart of this whole problem. Jesus answered and said to them, the men who have laid hands on him, have you come out as against a robber? Now, there's a difference between a robber and a thief. A thief could be a burglar, a thief could be a pickpocket, but a robber threatens violence. That's why you would come out with swords and clubs, because that's what they would do to come out for Barabbas. But for Jesus, they come out and he's just a teacher. He's not a violent criminal, not a criminal at all. I was with you, and that word tells us something very important. I was with you, these men, in the temple, which means these men are Jews, not Roman soldiers. I was daily with you in the temple, teaching for 2 weeks, or at least 1 week he'd been doing this now. And you didn't take me. Well, we know why. They were afraid that if they captured Jesus, at least the chief priests were, that there would be a riot. And then that brings the Romans down on them, and that creates other problems for the week of unleavened bread. You did not take me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. I want to come back to that line in a minute. At least Matthew's gospel, I'm pretty sure if I recall correctly, Luke's gospel says almost the same thing in verse 50. They all forsook him. I was listening to a song yesterday that I'd heard a lot when I was a kid, because just reading this chapter made me think about it. It's Johnny Horton's Battle of New Orleans, which is a silly little thing. But I love the description he gives of when they fired again at the British, and they ran through the brambles, through the briars, and through the bushes where a rabbit couldn't go, something like that. And that about describes the 11. They scatter, they run like bunny rabbits. And then Mark is the only gospel that tells us about this young man. It has been the historical understanding that it is Mark himself. And it's interesting because he does kind of like John. When John refers to himself, it's always, well, the disciple that Jesus loved, or the disciple who leaned against Jesus, or never by his own name. And if this is Mark, then he's not referring to himself by name. But again, if he's writing to people who have known him in person, close, it's his way of saying, it wasn't just the 11 who ran like rabbits. Some try to make some connection with Joseph and his running and leaving his clothes behind and Potiphar's wife's hands. I think that's stretching a great deal. It's just simply telling us he'd put a linen cloak about himself, or a linen cloth, because he hadn't had any clothes. By the way, the word for young man is one that indicates someone in the prime of life. Not an old guy like Jesus at 30 or 33, or Peter, who may be even older than that, but a guy who's, you know, it's ready for conscription time. You're ready to be drafted. You're in the peak strength of your life. And he also runs like a rabbit. They grab the clothes, and he leaves the cloth behind and runs away naked. Jesus, Mark is telling us in this whole chapter, Jesus has been forsaken. Jesus has been abandoned. Jesus is abandoned by the 11 and by Judas. And Jesus was abandoned by me. And as I've also tried to be pointing out in this chapter, brothers and sisters, we all know this. Look in your own heart and find out when, where, and how. But we abandon him also. Well, I've not emphasized this before. What happens to these men who run like rabbits on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. And we need to remember that we live on this side of Pentecost. Yes, we can be just as cowardly. We can and do forsake him. What else have we done when we've sinned but forsake him? But it doesn't have to be that way. Now, I wanted to come back to this last line as we transition into the Lord's Supper. Verse 49, I was with you daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not take me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Now, there are two references in Isaiah chapter 53 that are sometimes alluded to. I'm not going to turn there. One is Isaiah 53:7. The other is Isaiah 53:12. Those are possible references that Jesus is making. I'm not persuaded that they are the ones. But I would direct your attention to verse 27 of this chapter. Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Zechariah 13:7. And I think that's exactly, there may be other scriptures, but I think certainly that one is one that Jesus has in mind. You've come here and now to take me, to strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. And it's interesting, isn't it? Exactly after that statement that Mark tells us, they all forsook him and fled. The shepherd is captured, the shepherd will be struck, and the sheep are scattered. And those men were scattered, and sometimes we are scattered. But fortunately, our shepherd is with us. Our shepherd keeps us. Our shepherd protects us. Because our shepherd was struck that this table could occur. He had already inaugurated it just a couple hours earlier. He would be struck for us. It's with his stripes that we will be healed. If he is not struck, well, the sheep still would scatter, and the sheep would not be saved. With Judas, with the 11, with Mark, we forsake him, but he has not forsaken us. And that's the joy of this chapter and this paragraph. The blow will fall upon him, so it will not fall upon us. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for what you have done for us. You spent perhaps an hour or more in prayer about this matter. The Gospels only record a few lines of what you prayed. But you were willing to submit yourself to the eternal plan of God so that we might be saved. We who were sinners when you died for us, we who were your enemies when you were struck down for us, we sometimes forsake you as well. It is our earnest prayer, Father, that you will keep us, as Jesus said that he would keep the 11. Keep us for yourself. For you have purchased us with a price beyond all compare. Keep us as your sheep, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins
and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, those of us who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We come confessing our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve, with God's aid, to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ. Therefore, because that's true in accordance with the Apostle Paul's admonition, let us take a moment to examine ourselves to determine, do I have the discernment to the end that I may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ? Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Father, we give you thanks for the bread, which is the sign and seal of the one who was the bread of life. Feed us with Christ. May this small piece of bread that we're about to eat, we know it's not human flesh, it's just bread, but let it be the sign and seal that his body was broken for us, and he feeds us with himself. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you that the breaking of Christ's body caused the pouring out of his blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And the blood of the Lamb of God has taken away our sins, washed us, and made us clean. Bless to us this cup, which is the sign and seal of that blood. Nourish us on the blood of Christ, with the blood of Christ, as we take this small amount of grape juice. Bless it to us, we beg of you. In Christ's name, amen.
The Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, again, we give you thanks for your Son. We thank you that you loved us enough to send him for us, that he loved us enough to come, to keep the law for us, to bear our sins away. Help us to walk with him, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.